That stirred my heart about the road getting smoother just beyond the cemetery. I know that Jesus is soon to come. Two will be grinding at the meal. One shall be taken and the other left. Two will be in a home. One shall be taken, the other left. Two will be driving down the road. One shall be taken, the other left. Two will be watching television. They'll both be left. But I'm just kidding about that. Just kidding about that. I tell you, I'm about to get excited, aren't you? I believe this fellow over to my right is going to leave before the rest of us do. I really do. I'm excited. I'm about like that fellow who got saved. He hadn't been saved but about a week, and a Jehovah's Witness come by to see him. Got him as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. And as soon as she left, he got out his old black book and began to study. And then he got out a book on Jehovah's Witness and he began to study. And he could not believe that those people didn't even believe in being patriotic. He could not believe, they did not believe, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He could not believe that they did not believe in a literal burning hell and salvation by grace. Boy, he got studied up. He said, I'm going to fix them the next time they come. But it was 3 or 4 weeks before they came. He looked out the window and yonder she was. You can tell him every time. She got out of her car and she had her little satchel. Before she got to the door, he had done banged the door open, run out on the porch to meet her. He quoted 32 verses on the deity of Jesus Christ. He sang 4 verses of what can wash away my sins, nothing but the blood of Jesus. He sang, my country, tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. And he looked down at her and said, now woman, what do you think of that? She said, in my 21 years of being an Avon lady, I never heard anything like that before in my life. And I'm excited, amen. Oh, I was thinking about my wife and children. I kind of wish I had them with me tonight. I wish I had them with me. It's a wonderful thing. I have a wife and 7 children. And I have my oldest child is 16. The next one's 15. The next one's 14, right on down the line. The youngest is 6. And we're hoping we've got done. Had a Baptist preacher pray for us, but we forgot to tell him how many. And we really messed up. But I'm kind of like the couple who came to their pastor and asked if... said, do you want to have children? Want to know if he'd pray for them? He said, yes. And they said, would you anoint us with oil and pray for us? He said, yes, I will. And so he pulled out, he went to get his little bottle of oil and didn't have any. He buzzed his secretary and he said, bring me some oil. She said, I don't have any. He said, well, bring me anything. She said, I don't have any oil. He said, go to the kitchen and get some cooking oil, or go to the boiler room and get some crude oil. Any kind, I got to have some oil. And she came roaring in there in a minute, all frayed, and one eye shot out one way and one eye shot out the other. Had a little can of 3-in-1 oil. He squirted out a little 3-in-1 oil and put it on her forehead and his forehead and prayed for them. And 10 and a half months later, she gave birth to triplets after being anointed with 3-in-1 oil. He was afraid to go see her. Afraid she was bitter at him. He took a larger than usual church flower and went to the hospital to see her. When he walked in the room, she took one look at him and started praising God. I mean, hands in the air, she was in the clover. And she was rejoicing, tears of joy and smiling. He said, well, sister, I'm so glad to see that you're not bitter at me because I anointed you with 3-in-1 oil and you had triplets. She said, oh, pastor, I'm not rejoicing because you anointed me with 3-in-1 oil and I had triplets. I'm just praising God you didn't anoint me with 10W-40. That's all I'm asking. We've been accused of getting anointed with 10W-40. Brother Sammy came by and asked me what I was preaching on. I tried to tell him. He said, are you going to preach on them wolves? And I said, no, not tonight, I don't think. But I do have a message. The Lord stirred my heart when I saw all of these young people down here. And I'm going to tell you, there's not only some young people in need, there's some mamas and daddies in need too. And we know that, don't we? As a father of 3 teenagers, I'm going to tell you, I need all the help I can get. And if you can help me, I got 2 ears and they're wide open tonight. And so I want to help you a little bit, and I want to help the young people. And so I want to read to you 2 Samuel 13, first 3 verses. I'm going to preach this message and then get out of the way, because I understand there's some preachers coming through here in a minute, and I want to be done with my part and get out of the way. 2 Samuel 13, verse number 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom the son of David had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon the son of David loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you will bless us. I pray, O God, that like the fog steals in the midnight hour, I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd come mysteriously moving in over this crowd tonight. I pray, Lord Jesus, we'll catch a breeze from another world. I pray, Heavenly Father, we will see him who is invisible tonight. I pray, Lord Jesus, you'll do something that'll be going on long after the last song is sung and the sermon is preached, long after the crowd's gone, the lights have been turned out, the bills have been paid, and the food's been put away. I pray, oh God, you'll do something tonight. It'll never end until the big bell rings and we get just beyond the cemetery. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Amnon was the son of King David. He had a half-sister by the name of Tamar. He fell lusting for his own sister, Tamar. Sin is sick, sin is ugly, sin is vile, and sin is unthinkable. The old Adam nature is an awful, awful thing. Don't ever turn your back on it because you're going to have to live with it to the last breath you leave on the face of God's earth. I don't care what the Nazarenes tell you. You're not going to become eradicated, friend. I'm glad if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But my friend, you better walk in the Spirit. You better not turn your back on old Slewfoot because you're going to be in trouble if you do. But he thought it hard to do anything to her. The Bible says that he had a friend named Jonadab. Jonadab was a very subtle man. Actually, Jonadab was his first cousin. Jonadab said, "Why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day?" He says, "I love Tamar, my sister." He says, "Why don't you play like you're sick and call for her? Have your daddy send her down when she comes in? You just do as occasion serves thee." That's exactly what happened. The Bible says in verse 10, Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring me meat into the chamber that I may eat at thy hand." Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whether shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, "Arise, be gone." I'm going to tell you why Amnon committed this awful sin. It is found in the first five words of verse number 3. Let's read verse 2 and read down to it. Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her, but Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a friend. Amnon had a father. Amnon's father was the sweet singer of Israel, the one that wrote most of the beautiful psalms, the leader of the greatest army that ever marched, King David that slew the giant Goliath with a stone. And when he thought about his daddy and who his daddy was, it stopped him. And he would have stayed stopped. But he had a friend. 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 He had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle name. Amnon had a name. Amnon had a reputation. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor more than silver and gold. I'm 49 years old. I don't think I'm a good preacher. I know this world don't think much of me as far as what I do in my church, but I want to tell you something. I've spent 49 years trying to build a good name. But I could stop at the wrong place tonight for 15 minutes and tear down everything it's taken me 49 years to build. When he thought about his reputation, when he thought about his name, it stopped him. And he would have stayed stopped. Are you teenagers? Are you listening? Parents of teenagers? Are you listening? Grandparents of teenagers or children, are you listening? But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend named Jonadab. Jonadab had training. He knew the Torah. He knew the law. The Bible says, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." God's word is a sharp sword. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces. And the word of God stopped him. He thought it hard. The word of God stopped him. And he would have stayed stopped. But he had a friend. But he had a friend. But he had a friend named Jonadab. Jonadab had a conscience. As far as we know, he'd never done anything like this. As far as we know, he was morally pure and clean. He had a conscience. and his conscience like a three-cornered thing that cuts and gets in the way when you try to do wrong, stopped him. And he would have stayed stopped. But he had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Now he's got a little sister that can't live a normal life, because when she was raped by her brother Amnon, she went down to her brother Absalom's house in verse 20, and the last part of that verse says, so Tamar remained desolate in her brother's house, Absalom's house. That means she never got married. That means she never fell in love. That means she couldn't think right and normal toward men. That means she was robbed of the natural joys of husband and children and home that God intends for all normal young people to enjoy. And she lived desolate. She was ruined in her mind and in her emotions. Do you want to know why? Because her brother Absalom had a friend. He had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Now Amnon himself lays in an early grave, because Absalom hates Amnon and murders him in his heart, and then murders him outwardly with the threshing instruments and the servants when he catches a chance, and murders Amnon for raping his sister Tamar. And Amnon lays in an early grave, and David weeps and says, oh, Amnon, Amnon. And I want to tell you why he's there. He's there because he had a friend. He had a friend. He had a friend. He had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. Absalom runs for his life to keep David from putting him to death under Old Testament Jewish law for murdering Amnon. And that leads to his rebellion. That leads to his death with his long rebellious hair hanging in the forks of a great oak tree. You know why? Because his brother Amnon had a friend. He had a friend. He had a friend. He had a friend named Jonadab, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. If I had one message to preach to teenagers tonight, it would be this. You are right now, or you soon shall be what your friends are. Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? The obvious answer is no. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Go down yonder where that doper stands on the corner with her arms blue up and down where she's been hit by the mainline needle and say, tell me where it all started. She said, well, I was at school and I was introduced to this girl, but she had a friend. She had a friend. She had a friend. Go down yonder in the morning to the jailhouse. See him sitting yonder with his eyes so bloodshot, he looked like a road map. His nose is big and red. He was thrown in a slammer last night for public drunkenness. And say, hey, tell me about your first drink. Oh, that goes back a long way. I was over at the neighbor's house one day, and I had a friend over there. His folks were gone. He says, come here, Joe, let me show you what Daddy's got in the refrigerator. A big old tall can of Budweiser. But he had a friend. He had a friend. He had a friend. He had a friend. You are right now. And I want to tell you something. Jonadab was shady, so Amnon became a shady creature. Jonadab was subtle, so Amnon became subtle. Jonadab was sneaky, so Amnon became sneaky. Jonadab was filthy, so Amnon became filthy. Jonadab was perverted, so Amnon became perverted. You show me your friends, I'll show you what you are. You show me your friends, I'll show you what you soon shall be. You show me your friends, I'll show you the direction your heart is looking. You show me your friends, I'll show you your spiritual temperature. I'll tell you something. Let me tell you something, Brother Balloon. Over here at Concord Church, you can have a family move in there from California, that's never been this state, that don't know anybody. If they've got a 15-year-old teenage girl, when they come in, Brother Sammy may wonder where they are spiritually, what kind of family they are. He may look at the teenager and say, I wonder where they are spiritually. But I'm going to tell you something. I've been pastor of the same church for 22 years. I've told this all over the country. I defy any preacher to disprove what I'm telling you. When they come into your church, in 21 days, you watch, or less, usually less, in 21 days or less, you watch where that teenage girl is sitting, and you'll know what she is. She'll find her own kind. They've got radar control. They know their own kind. They will meet their own level. They will gravitate to their own level. They know their own kind. You can take a teenager and drop them down this crowd from anywhere, and just leave them here for a couple of weeks, and they'll gravitate to their own time. You feel comfortable with your own time. And I'm going to tell you something else, too. That don't go for just teenagers. It goes for anybody else. You are right now. You soon shall be what your friends are. You hang around praising people, you'll praise the Lord. You hang around critical people, you'll be critical. You hang around people that are loyal to the pastor, you'll be loyal to the pastor. You hang around people that are disloyal and find fault with everything that goes on in the house of God, you'll be that way. Yeah. You hang around people that don't miss a service, and they're Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and all the revivals, you'll be there. You hang around that crowd that finds every excuse to be out of the house of God, and you'll become just like them. You are right now, or you soon shall be what your friends are. The lady came to see me one time. sit down in my office, and she said, I've been depressed. I don't know what's got wrong with me. I'm just not what I used to be. She'd been faithful to my church and was still faithful, but she'd done gotten a bad way spiritually. And she said, I don't know what's the matter. And I leaned over the desk, and I said to her, I'll ask you a question. She said, all right. I said, have you been criticizing me lately? She looked at me like she'd seen a ghost. I said, I asked you a question. Have you been criticizing this church lately? She glared at me. I said, I mean, have you been saying things like, well, I don't think we should have voted for this, and I wonder why we did this, and I wonder why the pastor did that. I leaned over and I said, do you want to know how I know you have? She went. I said, I know you have because I know where your car's been parked lately. I know whose house your car's been parked lately. And I know, according to this old black book, you can't park your car where that lady lives as many times as you've been parking your car where that lady lives without getting yourself a critical attitude. You can't hang around her without getting a critical attitude. You can't hang out there without getting a critical. I want to ask you parents something before I move back toward these young people. I want to ask you parents something. Who are your friends? There's women in this room right now. You could serve God except for a sister that don't know God from a hole in the backyard. I believe you ought to love your family, and I think you ought to go to your Christmas get-together, and I don't think you ought to act like a holier-than-thou Pharisee, but I'm going to tell you something. If the Bible says, Jesus said he'd come to divide a home. Divide a home. I'm going to tell you, when they drag out the booze and start to cussing, God's people got to move off. If it makes the whole crowd mad, they got to move off, buddy. They got to move off. Now, I hate it. And you say, but I'd be misunderstood. Well, Jesus was on the cross. And is the servant any better than his Lord? You ought to love your family and try to get along best you can. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. I'm speaking to ladies in this room. You got your friends outside the church, and then you got your friends in the church. I'm speaking to men here tonight. You got your church people you holler glory with, and you got your golfing buddies or hunting buddies, and they don't holler glory. When they drop the bomb on their toe, they holler something, and it ain't glory. And you can't live for God because of friends you got. I want to ask you parents something else, too. Who are your children's friends? Who are your children's friends? Who are your children's friends in the neighborhood? I had a preacher friend, and a little neighborhood girl kept coming over and asking why that his children couldn't come over and play. And he didn't want to tell her why, and so he kept evading the issue. They lived in town, and he wanted to try to keep good rapport with the neighbors, wanted to try to win them to the Lord if he could. But she kept coming and kept coming, and finally she got sticky. And finally she kept coming, and she said, well, Pastor said, well, just tell me why they can't come over. He said, now, honey, I didn't want to. The little thing was 13 years old. He said, now, honey, I didn't want to tell you why they can't come over, but I'm going to have to. You keep pushing me. And I want to be kind about it, but number one, you don't wear enough clothes. Number two, he said, y'all listen to rock music over there. And we don't agree with the beat, with the message, with the philosophy, with anything that goes with rock music. Now, she went home and told her mama that. And that went over like screen doors on a submarine, friend. I mean, that really went over big. But I like what he said. He said, I didn't want to do that. I tried my best to avoid that. But he said, I'll let this whole end of town go to hell before I'll send my children to hell. Oh, who's your children's friend? Who's your children's friend at school? Christian school bus leaves our church every day and goes to a Christian school some 35 miles away. God delivered me from a Christian school, and I praise him for it. Amen. And nobody here believes more in Christian education than I do, but I got somebody else who can run one for me, so I support him. Amen. But anyway, and one of the parents told my wife one day, she said, I don't know what's gotten into so-and-so, and called the name of a 14-year-old girl in our church, 14 or 15. And I told my wife, I said, she don't know it, but she's fighting a losing battle. I climbed up on the bus to have prayer the other morning before it left the church, I said. And I said, she is sitting in the back of the bus with a girl who's got a rotten attitude, and I know sneaking around listening to rock music. It doesn't matter how holy that mother lives. It doesn't matter how many camp meetings she comes to. It don't matter how much praying she does. It don't matter how many tears she weeps. It don't matter how much Bible she teaches in the home. It don't matter how much she yields her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. She's fighting a losing battle as long as that girl's got a friend. She's got a friend. She's got a friend. She's got a friend. Can two walk together except they be agreed? The obvious answer is no. Who are your children's friends at church? You say, at church? Oh, yes, at church. At church. You fellas can teach your little, take your 10-year-old boy and set him on a seat beside him. You can teach that boy how to drive. You say, son, there's things you play with and things you don't. And one of the things you don't play with is an automobile. If you go on a race, get on a go-kart or something, but don't get out here on the highway. You'll kill yourself and kill some other innocent person. It's not right. He can say, yes, sir. And he can have the best attitude that any boy's ever had till he gets 16. And when he gets 16, the first time he gets his permission to have the car by himself and two deacon's sons from the church, and they pull out here on this highway, and the boy in the back seat said, hey, Joe, drop the hammer. Let's see what this old crate will do one time. And he says, what? He says, hey, man, drop the hammer. Let's see what it'll do. He says, you mean speed? Speed. What do we draw? What is this, dude? Sure, we mean. Hey, I mean, drop the hammer. Put the pedal to the metal. You got a clean machine. Let's see what it'll do one time. Oh, man, I couldn't do that. My daddy would kill. Oh, we got a daddy's boy. I bet he's a mommy's boy, too, don't you? Why don't we take him home and let him knit and crochet with mommy? Come on, man. You act like we're a bunch of rebels or something. We love our dads, too. We go over to Baptist church and down at the camp meeting over there, Faith Baptist camp. You act like we're a bunch of rebels or something. Even the manual to the car says you ought to blow the carburetor out a little bit now and then. What's wrong with you? Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Now I'm going to tell you something. You stack 20 minutes of that up against 16 years with any godly parent here, and everything that godly parent's done in 16 years will go down the drain at the power of 20 minutes with the wrong kind of friend. But he had a 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 friend. You say, oh, but Pastor Brown, no matter who my children's friends were, they wouldn't do that. Are you an idiot in any other area or just that one area right there? You, I'm going to tell you something, Mama and Daddy, you've got an IQ of about 12 and one half, and it's going down right now. Hey, you better wake up, Doc. You better wake up. You all right now, you soon shall be. Who are your children's friends? Teenagers, let me ask you a question. Who are your friends? Young lady, let me ask you a question. Who's your boyfriend? Who's your boyfriend? Hey! Is your boyfriend that dude that comes walking in like he's bought the place? Fonzie, you know. They used to make me mad when he came to church. They tickled me anymore. It's funny. I said, walk in. You'll never see one come in by himself. He's always got a buddy with him. Friend. And you know, they won't come in and sit down and like somebody and look up. They'll sit down and lean forward and look up and down the pew. Look up. They kind of look up at you like, come on, preacher, let's see what you can do with me. You know? Yeah, they come in and they got grandma's necklace, you know, up here and a little earring and they got their shirt unbuttoned down about halfway down to their navel, you know, and they got three hairs sticking out right up here, you know. Like that's supposed to excite somebody or something, you know. He got three hairs sticking out right up here. They're not really his hairs. He super glued them now to his German Shepherd dog, you know. His hairs sticking out right up here. Yeah. Hey, young lady. Is that your boyfriend? If it is, would you get your mama to help you across to drive a car? Might well, you can give you no more sense than you got before you get out of here tonight. Oh, I can hear some teenage girl say, but oh, Pastor Brown, I know he's lacking a lot, but I'm going to help him. You heard that before, ain't you? I'm going to help him. No, honey, you're not going to help him. You know what's going to happen? He's going to help himself. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. He's going to help himself. Oh, yeah. You got a boyfriend that's a little handsy? You say, yeah, what am I going to do? First of all, get right with God or you wouldn't have been hanging around the clowns like that. You got a boyfriend that's a little handsy? You say, yeah, but what if somebody surprises me? You just pull off. You got one of them high heels on that you can vaccinate yourself with. You just pull that thing off and aim for that left eyeball, bust him in the eyeball, smack the soup out of him, and spit all over his face and say, "You take me home, you wretch." He'll leave you alone. Hey, let me ask you, young fellas, who's your girlfriend? Who's your girlfriend? Is she the one that comes strutting out that pair of britches so tight if one thread broke, the whole thing would go, huh? Who's your girlfriend? She the one comes parading around in short shorts? As I said last night, so much green eyeshadow makes it look like her gallbladder busted. Who's your girlfriend? Come strutting around the miniskirt. He said, "That don't bother me. I like what old Oliver B. Green said about that." He said, "Boy, if that kind of stuff don't bother you, it's either one of three things wrong with you. Either number one, you're lying. Or number two, you ain't normal. In other words, you're as odd as a $9 bill. Or number three," I can hear him in his voice now, "or number three, you better toddy on down to the mortuary because you're deader than you think you are." I'll tell you something, friend. Who's your girlfriend? Who's your girlfriend? Hey, who's your children's friend? And who's your friend at church? Pastor, I don't know who this was. Somebody told me about this. A pastor had a daughter, and she got to hanging out with a girl who had a bad attitude, and her mom and daddy knew it. Right there in the church, her mom and daddy knew it. They tried to sever her from that girl, and the more they tried, the more she clung to this girl, and she crossed the line to where she was rebelling against her parents to keep this friend. Finally, her mom and daddy dropped the bomb and says, "You're not hanging out with her anymore." A few nights later, she disappeared. The daddy and mama were frantic. It was a couple of nights after this, as the way it was told me, it was a couple of nights after this. They were frantic, all points bulletin, everybody looking for this girl. Man called from Western State on into the night. He said, "Are you Pastor so-and-so?" He said, "Yes." "Do you have a daughter named?" And called her name and said, "Yes." "Is she alive?" He said, "Oh, she's alive. She's pretty shook up. She's taking a little dope," and said, "We put her in the drunk tank here because we didn't have any drunks in there. We didn't want her to hurt herself." Said, "Reverend, we understand you folks got a pretty nice family. She's not done anything. We just got to book her for it. So if you'll just come get her, we'll release her to you." He said, "I'll come." Took a deacon and went to get her. And when he got there, he said, "I'll never forget as long as I live the sight he saw." That little old bony 15-year-old girl had crawled up the side of that cage in that drunk tank. Crawled up to where it turned backwards, and she had almost upside down. She was barefooted. Her toes and her fingers were hanging through the mesh of the wire. She was gazing out through the steel wire, and she was screaming, "Oh, God, it's worse than I thought it was. It's worse than I thought it was." "It's worse than you think it is right now, Mama. It's worse than you think it is right now, Daddy. It's worse than you think it is right now, young person. Who are your friends? Who are your friends?" Dick Sitton told me this story. He said, "I was preaching in a church out west, first night of the meeting. About halfway through the meeting, a 25-year-old man on the back pew said in the middle of my sermon, he just jumped up on the pew, pulled his knees up like this and went." He said, "When I saw him, I knew he wasn't a whole biscuit. I knew he wasn't in the program." He said, "I preached the sermon. Pastor came walking up to me and said, 'Brother Sitton, did you see that boy in the back row?' He said, 'Man, I couldn't miss him. I mean, he's two bricks shy of a full load, isn't he?' He said, 'Yeah.' He said, 'Who?' He said, 'Who is that?' The pastor said, 'That's my son.' He said, 'Your son?' He said, 'Yeah, let me tell you the story.' He said, 'He was a good boy. One of the best boys ever lived, but he got him some buddies, and his buddies wasn't what they're supposed to be, and then it got worse. He said he was out with his friends one night, and one night, he took LSD one time. Says he has the mind of a 3-year-old, and he'll never be any better as long as he lives, because he had a friend! He had a friend! He had a friend! He had a friend! Who are your friends at school? Who are your friends in the neighborhood? Who are your friends in the books you read?" Mother came to me, she said, "My daughter's rebellious. I mean, went to the Christian school. I mean, a girl dressed just like all you young ladies are dressed. But she said, something's got wrong with her. I don't know what it is." And we tried to deal with her. Couldn't find a thing. But we knew something was wrong. But it wasn't long till Mama found out what was wrong. She was cleaning her room and happened to start opening some drawers. And in the bottom of one of the drawers there, where she kept her clothing, she found the book. She pulled it out, and on the front of the book was a girl in a long white dress standing there looking up in blood from all over the dress. Witchcraft. The occult. Demonology. And an evil spirit had possessed that girl. Who are your friends in the books you read? You don't have to go to the hell holes of this world. All you got to do is just open that book. You can go places and do things in your mind. You can travel to places. You can participate in things. Who are your friends in the books you read? As I said last night, and I won't get back into it heavy tonight, but who are your friends on that dirty television, smell-o-vision? Who are your friends? Who are your friends? I'll tell you one illustration, move on to the next point. I was told a couple of years ago that Levi Wissner was the man that got David Gibbs on the line. David Gibbs is the head of the Christian Law Association. David Gibbs did not have the philosophy of defending freedoms like he does today and believing in the right of parents to educate their children and like he does today. And Levi Wissner was the man, and his case was the man that got David Gibbs on the road. When Levi Wissner had his landmark trial, and by the way, Levi Wissner has flown all over America into courtrooms helping defend Christians, called in just as a witness. Levi Wissner, his school was about to be closed because he wouldn't take a license. He had been on the stand. He was back on the stand. And the judge, when they got ready to rest the case, the judge looked at Levi Wissner. And he said, Pastor Wissner, as a lost judge, didn't know God from a hole in the backyard. He said, now, Mr. Wissner, he said, before we rest this case, I want to ask you these questions. He said, first of all, he says, if I understand you correctly, part of the reason that you have a Christian school and that these children don't go down here to public school is because there's certain things that you don't believe in down there. You call it worldliness. He said, yes, sir, you're correct. He said, in other words, there's certain ways that you believe your children should dress and certain modes of conduct, certain things that you believe in, you believe would be jeopardized by not having a Christian school and sending your children to this school. He said, is this correct, Pastor Whistler? He said, yes, Your Honor, that is true. He said, in light of all of these things, I've just got one question to ask you, Pastor Whistler, before we rest this case. He said, what's that, Your Honor? He said, Pastor Whistler, do you have a television in your home? Pastor Whistler looked up and he says, no, Your Honor, we do not. We've never had a television in our home. He said, thank you, sir. And the judge told him later, said, I'd have ruled against you if the answer to that question had been yes. A lost judge said, Pastor Whistler, after you saying you'd want to send your children to a Christian school, after you saying you didn't believe in worldliness, after you saying that there were certain standards you wanted to maintain and you felt like you wanted to seclude your family off from certain worldly things, if you'd told me that you had a television in your home, I'd have ruled against you in the court case. That's what a lost judge told him. Who are your friends on television? Who are your friends on the music you listen to? A woman called me one night, young lady. She'd been married and divorced. She had a little 5-year-old girl. She said she's going to kill herself. I talked her out of it. She came to church the next Sunday night. My assistant pastor was teaching a series in the 6:30 hour on rock music. She heard that series. The next Sunday night, she bought a whole stack of rock albums, one of which she paid $300 for, one of those albums. She laid those things on the altar and has never had a depressing thought since that time. They put them back in the secretary's office. I came through the next morning. I said, Mary, what's this? She said, oh, that's that box of records that Tori brought the other night. I said, really? She said, yeah. I reached down and I picked up the top album. I won't tell you which one it was. And I looked at it. It was nothing obscene on the front. On the back, it had some occultic symbols and signs. But I just looked into the faces of the performers. I was just close to it and I looked it over like this. I turned it over and I looked at those occultic signs. Secretary sat right here. I said, good night. Dropped it down. Went on about my business. I'd worked about 15 minutes on other things, and I found out I was depressed. I was heavy. My mind, I was discouraged and heavy. And I thought, Lord, what's the matter with me? And I was walking in the clover here before this happened. What's the matter with me? And I couldn't feel it. And then it hit me, that record. I went to prayer, and I prayed for a little bit, and I felt the cloud move away and the sun shine again. I went on about my business. Another 10 or 15 minutes, it came back on me again. I had to go to prayer again. 3 different times I had to go to prayer. And you know why that is? Teenagers, this is a proven fact. Just like this meeting was prayed over by Brother Sammy and a whole lot of church folks and a whole lot of preachers. Every rock record that goes out has a prayer meeting over it. The prayer meeting is by witches and warlocks. They are called in and they pray and anoint with evil spirits that record. You take that home or you sit out yonder where the music's loud and listen to that. You think you're getting the beat. You think you're getting the message. You think that's all you're getting. As old Gomer used to say, surprise, surprise. Just like the prize in the Cracker Jack box, you're getting a demon. Even if you don't listen, Frank Garlock says the music you listen to affects your thinking and philosophy, even if the music don't have any words to it. The very philosophy of the composer is transferred to you, even if the music don't have any words to it. Who are your friends in the music you listen to? Who are your friends? Who are your friends? Let me give you this illustration. I'll be done. I was told this. Two young fellows pulled up to pick up a young lady one night. Shows what she was and shows what they were. But her daddy came out and said, boy, she's not going with y'all tonight or tomorrow night or the week after. So you can go on down the road. They glared at him and backed out the driveway. And when they started out, they, as I said a while ago, they threw the pedal to the metal and threw rocks all over his yard. They went down in the corner, forks of the road and sat there for a little while, mad as they could be, cussing around and carrying on. They came back by his house, slowed down, rolled the window down, and called him everything in the book. Hey, you old dirty blankety blankety blank. Went on down the road. Came back the second time. I think he made three passes, but at least two at the house. Rolled the window down and cursed. Hey, you old blankety blank. They went on down the road. Was driving through town. And they saw a boy, a friend of theirs, walking along the sidewalk. He was a good boy. He was a boy that didn't cuss. He was a boy that wouldn't have been caught dead with a girl like that. He was a good boy. There wasn't but one thing wrong with him. He didn't know how to pick his friends. They pulled over to the curb and I don't know what his name was. Let's call him Johnny for the sake of the illustration. They said, Johnny, let's take a ride. He said, where are we going, boy? They said, well, we don't know. We thought we knew, but our plans got changed for the night. Let's just ride around. He said, okay. Fell on the passenger side, got out, and Johnny got in the middle. They rode off down the road, and the driver thought he was going to take one more pass at the old man's house. They drove down where he lived, rolled the window down, and the driver stuck his head out and said, hey, you old blankety blank, called him old filthy four-letter words and everything. They didn't know that last time he passed by, he had all he was going to take. That daddy was standing behind an evergreen bush with a .30-06. And when they put the pedal to the metal that time, he stepped out, raised, pow, fired into that back glass. Guess who died? Guess who died? You guessed it. He said that bullet made a little hole in his back and blew out part of his heart right out the front. And he slumped down and his blood ran out down the floorboard of the car. Out yonder, in a cold, cold grave tonight, is the body of a boy. I don't know what they put on his tombstone. But had they written the truth, here's what they would have put. Here lies Johnny. He was a good boy. He would be alive. But he had a friend. 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 Well, let me tell you about my friend. Then I'll give an invitation. They pulled a bag down over his head. And they beat him in the head until the Bible said his visage was so marred he didn't even look like a man. They pulled the bag off his head. I can imagine all of his teeth are beaten from their sockets. Clots of blood drains down the side of his neck. He now faces Pilate's whipping post. Unger's Bible Dictionary said it wasn't uncommon for a man's intestines to be laying on the ground. How in the world Jesus ever got up, only God knows. But they laid an old rugged cross on his back, and he began to walk a bloody mile up Calvary's Hill. And every time he took a step, he looked toward me and he said, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. He'd take another step, and he turned, and through eyes of faith, I can see him say, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. I was an 18-year-old. Hey, are you listening, teenagers? I was an 18-year-old rock and roll singer in amateur show business when God saved me. But every time he'd take a step, I could see him say, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. And he'd take another step and say, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. I watched him when he reached the apex of Calvary's hill. I saw him stretch out his sinless hand. I saw the big old tall Roman nail and the big muscular Roman soldier drive that nail. Drive it through his hand. I saw him cross his feet and I saw that nail plunge through his feet. I saw the shadow of the cross as it began to rise. I heard the thud as the cross went into the hole. The Bible says that every bone in his body was out of joint. I heard him groan and scream when the cross hit there. And he had to catch his breath, and he pulled up. They said usually people died of suffocation on the cross because you couldn't breathe the way you were hanging. And he pulled up to get a breath. And he looked down and he said, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend. But he couldn't hold it, and he dropped. And when he dropped, I could hear those leaders and tendons and muscles breaking, bursting, and tearing in his hands. And he couldn't breathe. And he took another breath. And he's dragging that raw back up and down that old rugged cross. And he holds it and he looks down at me. And he says, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. But he can't hold it. He drops again. And I stand at the foot of the cross by faith. And I see him up and down and up and down and up and down that old rugged cross. And I can hear him say every time, Larry, I'm doing this because I want to be your friend. I watch that dark red sinless blood drain from the old rugged cross. I see the soldier come now yonder and take that spear and lunge it into his side. And out gushes blood and water down the old rugged cross. I follow it till it makes a trail to where I am and later to glory where it's now deposited to forgive my sins every day that I live. And when I saw him yonder on the cross, when I saw him yonder on the cross, I looked at him and I said, by the grace of God, live. I got saved. I got born again. I got saved. I mean, I got in. But I want to tell you something. I said, live, die, sink, swim, get fat or die skinny. I live for Jesus. Day after day, I live for Jesus. With come what may, the Holy Spirit, I will obey, and I'll live for Jesus. Day after day. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you listening to me? Who's your friend tonight?